Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit our time to Him and ask Him to work and to minister amongst us. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in Central Chapel, what you have done in Central Chapel. Your blessings are evident that your hand has been upon this body of believers. And to have a young man like Joel that has been raised up and has gone to be a part of ministry, to be a part of his life, be a part of his ministry, is encouraging. Thank you for him and for the service, the sacrifice, and his desire to be used of you, even though he's taken out of his comfort zone. And now we speak, ask that you would speak to us through your word, encourage us each one as we look at our country, as we look at our homes, we look at our own personal individual walk with you, that you would glorify yourself, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have been watching the news and been keeping an eye on what was taking place a couple of weeks ago with the Baltimore riots? There's the PowerPoint. There she goes. All right. We see this happening in our country, and most of us kind of stand back in awe, and this because it's close next door, it makes us really wonder. It makes us ask questions. What's happening in our country? What's happening in our land? How can this be? And we see the riot and we see the chaos, but then you see a Baltimore mom. How many of you saw that? Most of you. She became quite popular because she saw her son on television, a part of the riot, and she decided to go down and do something about it. Mom did. And that's something that a son always looks forward to. Or a daughter. It looks. But she saw something that was taking place in her family. She saw something that was taking place in her son, and she was disappointed. And rather than close her eyes, she decided to do something. Now, I watched a video clip, and maybe her language wasn't all that it should have been, and maybe some of the things that she did wasn't perfect. But she saw the importance of intervening and trying to intervene and intercept her son before he would go off the cliff, in a sense. But in reality, as we look around our country and we look at our country and we see these kind of things, we look at the homes, we look at churches, and we find that everything seems to be in turmoil. A mess. We're not who we used to be as a country. We're not who we used to be as churches. We're not what we used to be in families. We have allowed life to creep in and the enemy to destroy the foundation of what this whole country and churches and families stood for. And we're watching it fall apart. And we can ask the question, why is it that our country, our culture is deteriorating the way that it is? And a big part of that is because churches are deteriorating and falling apart. There's an enemy that wants to destroy anything and everything that is order and peaceful and God-honoring and biblical. And so we see our country deteriorating, and part of that's because churches are deteriorating. I had a call yesterday from a church that I had helped in the past, and one of the elders was calling me, and they've got an individual in the church that's causing some strife and threatening to leave and taking people with them. I'm wondering, what did they do? And so the country's falling apart, churches are falling apart. We can ask the question, why are churches falling apart? Because families are falling apart. Why are families falling apart? Because moms and dads are falling apart. You see, we want to say that we're victims of the culture, but we are the culture. The culture is nothing more than a reflection of me. My decisions, your decisions. We're the ones that put the politicians into positions. And so what we're seeing really is a reflection of who I am. And who you are. And when things are deteriorating, we have a tendency to look out there and say, oh, that's terrible, but am I where I need to be? Well, the answer to all of this is the rod. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. You're getting way ahead of me here. I know this is a sermonette, but let's not hurry it here. I mean, yeah, I know we live in America and we have English, and English has words that mean all kinds of things. Like if I say, go get my rake next to the trunk, you don't know if I'm talking about the trunk of the elephant, trunk of the car, the trunk of the tree, or what. But I'm not thinking the beating stick here, all right? So take that definition and throw it away for the moment. No, no, hang on to it, hang on to it, hang on to it. Because if you don't follow what I share with you, it may be possible that God does take the beating stick and get after us. But no, R-O-D, rod, are the first, boy, the dots are in the wrong place there. Two PowerPoints don't talk well together, I guess. R-O-D are the first three letters of God's will for each of us. There they are. They're in the right spot now. Rod, R, repentance. O, obedience. D, brings deliverance. That's what our country needs. Repentance, then obedience to the Word of God, and it brings deliverance. What do our churches need? Repentance, obedience to the Word of God brings deliverance. What do our families need? Repentance, obedience to the Word of God brings deliverance. What do I need in my personal life? Repentance, obedience to the Word of God brings deliverance. And so we're going to break this down this morning, and we're going to learn from Moses. He was a perfect example of this. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith chapter that we learn about those great men and women of the past who walked by faith, who trusted God, and we learn the definition of faith. We understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we're going to see that Moses was one of those individuals that followed the rod principle, and God worked in a mighty way. So, first thing that we find here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is what faith is in verse 1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. You drop down to verse 6 and it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And so then it begins to name the individuals and how they walked by faith. And we get down to verse 23, and it says, by faith Moses, when he was born. That's a little confusing. It's not really Moses that's being talked about at first. I mean, the whole issue is about Moses, but it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Mom and dad stepped in. If you're not familiar with the history, Pharaoh had made the order that every male Hebrew child born was to be aborted after birth. Killed. Same terminology. And so Pharaoh had made the rule that every male child was to be killed. And so mom and dad have a child, Moses' parents, and they seek to hide him from Pharaoh, from his people, trying to keep him alive. And they hide him, and then at 3 months they put him in a place where Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And so the parents intercepted here to do something, to make an impact. But then it goes on to say there, after we read what the parents did in verse 23, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, or back up, they were did this to be not afraid of the king's edict. And then verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. So Moses repented, in a sense. By faith he left Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now, here's a guy that's in a position. In his family, he is guaranteed royalty. In his family, he is guaranteed fame. In his family, he's guaranteed power. In his family, he's guaranteed all of this. And he says, no, thank you. I'd rather have Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus. Jesus hadn't even been born. But in the Old Testament, taught that one day, don't know all the details, don't know how this is going to work out, but there's a time coming. There's a time coming when a Redeemer is going to be born, and when that Redeemer is born, that Redeemer is going to take away the sins of the world, and we can have a relationship with God. And so Moses, looking forward to something that he had heard was going to take place, was willing to forsake Egypt. You could say, well, he was just running because he killed an Egyptian. That may have what got him out of town, but he had already left Egypt in his heart. And if you read down through there slowly, as I did go through there, I hope you were listening, because it said by faith Moses, when he was growing up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want that tag. His mother, if you know the story, his mother came in after the Pharaoh's daughter found little baby Moses. His mother then became his nursemaid, and she nursed him. And how long did she do that? 2 years? I don't know. But the impact that his mother had in those first few years made the man of Moses. The influence of a mother. We go to the New Testament, there's a young man by the name of Timothy. And we find out it was his mother and grandmother that impacted him. And so as we look at this and we look at Moses, and he's the man that's brought up here, he is a product of something. He is the product of his parents. He is the product of his mother, who refused to be conformed into the world in which they lived. And even though they were treated as slaves, even though their world was dark and dim, even though the verdict had been made that all male children should be killed, even though they were living in such a culture at such a dark time, they decided that no matter what, they would do what was right and honor and glorify God. And they had repented from Egypt. And Moses did the same thing. And so it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 25, he chose. He made a personal decision. In his heart and in his mind, as he looked around at culture and he saw what was happening, and he had a get-out-of-jail-free ticket because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it made in the shade. But he chose. It's not the right decision. And so verse 25 says, he made that decision. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We live in a culture that's pleasure-driven, do we not? We live for the weekends. We live for the vacations. We live for pleasure. We live in a culture. But we're told that the pleasures of sin last just for a short period of time. And so Moses, in his day, made a decision that he was not going to pursue the path that the culture around him pursued. That he would rather be mistreated as an individual who loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for the moment. So he made a decision. And then it goes on to say that in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasuries of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward, and so by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. First thing our country needs is repentance. We're way off track. We're way off track. Our country was founded on biblical principles. No, not everybody was a Christian, but they were God-fearing. They believed there was a creator. They understood that one day we would give an account. Our country needs repentance. But again, our country is just a reflection of the culture, of the people. And there was a time when the church, the body of Christ, impacted our country. We had lifestyles. We had testimonies. We had families. There was things about us that stood out and impacted the culture. But over the years, churches have deteriorated. The church needs to repent and come back to the basics, to greater wealth, to something far more important. But then our churches are just made up of families. And so the reason that our churches deteriorate, the reason churches go through all the issues and the problems and the heartaches and the pain and the splits and all of that thing is because of us. And so I need repentance in my own personal life. I need to make sure that I, first of all, am honoring and glorifying to God, that every word that comes out of my mouth, everything that I do, is for His honor, for His glory, and to edify others as an individual. But then I'm a husband. So as a husband, I need to repent to make sure that I'm being the husband that God has called me to be. That my wife is the only woman that's on my heart. And not only am I a husband, but I'm a father. Which means I have a responsibility of raising these young rascals up and to point them. And then we make up a segment of the church, the body, just like you do. And so the first thing we need is repentance. I am heartbroken sometimes when, and now I'm older, and it doesn't happen so much because most of my kids are grown, but when I was a young parent in my late 20s and early 30s, to hear church folks who have already raised their kids and they've gone through hell with their teenagers to say, I just can't wait till your kids turn teenagers. When maybe there should have been some repentance taking place in their lives. And say, you know, I've learned some things. I've made some mistakes. And I'd hate to see you go through what I've had to go through. That's repentance. And that's why the Bible says that the older women are to train the younger women. So they don't make the same mistakes. But we're too proud. We would just as soon see you go through those trials and those heartaches. We would just as soon watch your family fall apart, that I don't feel so bad. That's why some dads should reach out to the younger men and say, hey, you need to slow down. Because I worked my tail off and I lost my family. I lost their respect. There needs to be repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a turning around, change of ways. But repentance isn't the only thing. Next thing we find is obedience is needed. And so as we read down through here, verse 27 says, he left Egypt. He wasn't afraid of the king. But then verse 26 or 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Remember the story? Moses was told, he told all the people, listen, God is coming in. He is going to bring destruction. We reap what we sow. And Egypt is about to reap what they've sown. They've been pursuing pleasures. They've been pursuing all of these things. And God is about to bring destruction upon them. Now listen, in order for us to escape this, we need to get ready to sacrifice the lamb, the Passover lamb, and we take the blood of the lamb and we place it on the sides of the door and on the lintel. And at night when the destroyer comes, we will be spared. Obedience. And they followed the principle. They remember they were supposed to eat that lamb and finish it and be dressed and ready to roll. Obedience. You see, if I'm going to be the father that God has called me to be, then I need to know the Word of God. If you're going to be the mother that God has called you to be, you need to know the Word of God because it lays down the principles. God designed the family. He created man. He created woman. He created them so that they would be able to multiply. That means children. He did not create moms and dads and marriage and families for pain. He did not create the family to get even with you. He did not create the family to put you through pain and suffering. He didn't. But oftentimes when we get sidetracked and we don't follow the principles, then those things happen. I've been working with Steve and Rayetta getting ready for their big wedding coming up, and I shared with them that I really believe that any man and any woman can come together and have a beautiful marriage. It doesn't matter if mom and dad arranged the marriage. These two individuals never met each other. I really believe that any man and any woman can come together and have a beautiful marriage if they follow the directions. If they follow the directions. And I really believe that in our homes, we can avoid a lot of problems, a lot of heartaches, if we follow the directions. Obedience. Obedience. And so there's repentance, then there's obedience, but then there's deliverance. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they drowned. Now here's a group of people, starting with Moses. Moses repented. He was going to live for a God, honor God, glorify God with his life. He wasn't going to follow the life of ease. He wasn't going to follow the life of pleasure. He wasn't going to follow the life of fame. He had died to self. He had died to pride. He was willing to suffer as a child of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for the moment. Didn't care if people laughed at him. Didn't care if people ridiculed him. Didn't care what people said about him. He was going to do it for the honor and the glory of God. He repented. But there was obedience. They decided they would do it God's way. Even though they didn't understand it, it may have sounded a little bit ridiculous. They were going to do it God's way. And they came to the Red Sea. Now remember, they were first frightened. The Egyptians are coming. The dust is rolling. They know they're going to be destroyed. And they're crying out to Moses, "Why in the world did you bring us here?" But then God said, "Moses, raise up the staff." They walked through on dry ground, and as they turned around, they watched the Egyptians wiped away. Repentance and obedience brings deliverance. Peter, we're going through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. Peter teaches the rod principle too. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul." What is that? Repentance. It's a turning away, turning around. It's a struggle that we all have. He said, "Abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles." That's obedience. That's doing the right thing regardless. Obedience. Why do we do this? "That they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." That's deliverance. Payday's coming. Payday's coming. And so as we look at the news and we read and see and watch what happens in Baltimore or Ferguson or wherever, we shake our head and say, what's wrong with our country? When I get a call, a voicemail on my phone, and I hear an elder's wife with deep concern saying, please call her husband. And when I call and I talk with him and find out that here's a church that's got an individual in the church that's causing strife, that's causing rumors, that's spreading stuff, and people are threatening to leave, what's going on? We look at families, church-going families. And the seams have been taken out, and it's starting to fray in every direction. We wonder, what's going on? We need the rod. Not the beating stick, but we reap what we sow. And if we don't learn from the principle, then that may be what God has to do. Is something severe. So is there hope for America? I believe there is. Is there hope for the church? I believe there is. Is there hope for the family? I believe there is. But it's first a brokenness in my life, a brokenness in your life, where you cry out to God and say, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for my selfishness. I'm sorry for my sins. I have failed. And there's not one of us here that can't say that. There's not a perfect individual in this church. There's not a perfect husband, a perfect wife, a perfect father, a perfect mother, a perfect child. None of us. And so it starts with repentance, just crying out to him and say, God, I've blown it. I'm sorry. I have failed. There's been so much pride, selfishness, greed, whatever. I'm sorry. Repentance. But then after that brokenness, say, Lord, here I am. I want to be the individual. I want to be the father. I want to be the mother. I want to be the child that brings honor and glory to you. Our families can be healed. Our churches can be healed. I believe our nation could be healed if we really got serious. And there was an Old Testament principle, remember? And I know that applies more to Israel than to us, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, remember it? You want to see change? You want to see change in our country? You want to see change in our church? You want to see change in our families? Let's start with repentance and obedience and see if there's not deliverance. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as the praise band comes? Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for the example of Moses. The importance of repentance, of realizing what is important in life and what is not. Things that are eternal and things that are temporal. And drawing a line in the sand, making sure that we keep our priorities straight for your honor and for your glory. I pray for our country. Oh, I would ask that you would work within our midst. I see what's happening in our leaders. I see what's happening in our culture, and it breaks my heart. And yet I realize that it's just a reflection of who we are as a people. Some of the same things that we see out in the world, we're seeing in our churches. That breaks my heart. I pray that you would bring repentance to our nation. You'd bring repentance to our churches and to our families. Oh, may we commit ourselves into your hands, our families into your hands, and desiring that you be honored and glorified in our midst. You created it. You created the home. But the enemy has brought destruction. So, Father, I pray that you would help us just to come to the end of our rope, that we would repent and begin to obey the principles that you have laid down, the instructions that you have given to us, on how to live in every area of life. And as we do this, may we in awe and expectation look for you to do a mighty work within us and bring that deliverance, that victory. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do and all that you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.